Beautiful weekend that we've had, a little rainy this weekend, but it's cleared out. Nice day today, and we are grateful for your presence here with us at Northeast in person, whether you've joined us online, and encourage you to meet somebody, find somebody that you know or don't know, and reach out to somebody that you don't recognize. That's an important part of what happens when we are here. It's not just about a group of people out there listening to someone like me preach or someone else teach. It's about the whole experience of community, and what we do as a body is much, much more than what happens here on Sunday morning at 10:30. And we invite you, if you are a guest, if you're online, to go to our website, check things out, so you will find out more about what it means to be a Christian at Northeast. As a church, we try to focus on some core things in our life and work and ministry. And the core values that we have are to love God as deeply as we can, to grow deeper in the faith and grow deeper in our love for Jesus, and to share Jesus with others. We share Jesus by telling others about Jesus, by serving others in Jesus' name. And that's what we are. That's what we try to be at this church. And we're not perfect. We fall short. That's why we lean upon Jesus and His grace and His power to get things done. But I am so grateful we have gotten to this point. We've had a lot of challenges over the last 18 months. We've had challenges before. But as we've learned through experiences in the past, God sees us through, right? Whatever generation we belong to, and that's part of what I'm going to be talking about this morning. Grateful for Lamarque speaking last week, very thankful that Cody could speak the week before that, as we talk about what it means to be a part of a generation, and as we talk about what Chad mentioned a minute ago, this whole concept of legacy. I think Clint mentioned it as well. That's very important. There are differences in generations. I don't know how you would define a generation gap or how you have experienced the generation gap in your life. It might depend on where you are. It might depend on your experiences growing up, but it is clear that there are some differences in generations. Sometimes those differences are very small. Sometimes they're pretty big. I think one of the big challenges among generations is just the idea to be able to communicate together and understand each other, because different generations use a language sometimes that is all their own. And you think about how certain words have evolved through the years. Used to be when you said hot, it meant hot, but sometimes you say hot and it means like really good or enjoyable. And used to be when you said cool, it meant cool, not cold, but cool came to mean cool or neat, or and then they quit using that term. I guess maybe there's still some terms that are used. The bomb, that one's out of date, right? The bomb, I still use it. I mean, it's all these new phrases and expressions, they've just like passed me by. And when I think I'm being cool, using a term like that, hey buddy, that's the bomb, you know, and somebody says, yeah, that's so 10, 15 years ago. Things like that happen all the time. I remember our son, when he went to college, the first year he was there, I was having a phone conversation with him, and we were talking, I don't even remember exactly what we were talking about, but as we were talking, Andrew said to me, he said, well, Dad, I'm down with that. And I thought, oh no. And it seemed so random and out of the blue that my son said he's down with that. I think I continued the conversation. I didn't want to pry too much. I talked to Jeannie about it, and then later on I found out Andrew was saying, hey man, that's cool, I'm down with that. I'm excited about it. All these terms, I had a list of some of them here in my pocket, and some of them are just absolutely new. Some of them are crazy. Does anybody use the term groovy anymore? Groovy? Is that one out? Okay, I quit using groovy a long time ago. Of course, bad, the word bad used to mean bad, but now bad can mean good. So that's a little confusing. Goat. Has someone called you a goat recently? If so, it's a compliment if they call you a goat. Greatest of all time. So don't be offended. Now, if somebody calls you a potato, and that's a new one. If someone calls you a potato, I wouldn't take that one. That's one of the newer expressions out there. It means you're not very smart and you're boring. So if someone calls you a potato, then maybe you come back with a different retort. Or maybe you decide to compliment them. If you're going to, turnabout's fair play, you think, no, I'm going to say something nice about this person. You know how sometimes you say somebody's on fire, or the term that's used a lot still today is that it's lit. If something is lit, it's good. Now, that word has all kinds of connotations with it. Some of them are not great if you say, I was really lit last night. But sometimes it just means, hot, like you're on fire. That experience was lit. But if you really want to compliment somebody, you say they are straight fire. All right? Now, some of you hadn't heard this one, but the young people who are working in the back right now, they've heard that one. And that's I wanted to use one that's hot off the presses. You want to compliment somebody in a very powerful way, tell them they are straight fire. All right? Generations. It's a little difficult. As I was thinking about this lesson and thinking about how you talk about being a baby boomer and what that exactly means, quite frankly, as you read descriptions in books or on the internet about what it means to be a baby boomer, millennial, Gen Yer, Gen X, or all that stuff, you read these descriptions that would almost fit anybody. Sometimes, like the horoscopes, they I don't know if they still have them in newspapers or whatever, but they say this about your life, and you look at it and say, wow, that's me. But almost everybody could read it and say, wow, that's me. There are these generalizations, but what I gathered as I did a little research on this, and this comes from a reputable source talking about the characteristics of baby boomers: hardworking and focused, competitive, value relationships, independent, pursue excellence and quality. Man, I'm a boomer and I will take that. That describes me to a T. But the problem with that is there's lots of millennials and Gen Xers and everybody else, whatever generation you're from, that could apply to as well. So let's be careful applying these generalizations about a certain generation that everybody fits into that pigeonhole, because it's just not that way. And this actually comes from Psychology Today Online, and they're talking about boomers. And it says, this generation values relationships as they did not grow up with technology running their lives. Baby boomers grew up making phone calls and writing letters. And that is true. We used actual phones, didn't have cell phones when we were younger growing up. Real phones with real dials, and we know how to use them. And there are probably young people at this place today that would not even know how to use one of those rotary phones. I bet it would confuse some of them. But we actually used phones, made phone calls, solidifying strong interpersonal skills. And then I get a kick out of this line. It says, yet as they got older, they actually became fluent in technology and now use cell phones and tablets. Oh, isn't that wonderful? We graduated. As baby boomers, we now actually can use cell phones and tablets. But really, seriously, the point with that comment is that as a boomer born between 46 and 64, and I'm on the tail end of that, there are some things that we had to adapt and learn and grow, and technology just exploded. Absolutely, with the emergence of the microchip and everything else associated with that, communication, it absolutely exploded. Now, 1982 was an important year for a lot of reasons. In 1982, The first ever CD player was built and sold by Sony. That's huge. And that was a big major step. In the entertainment industry, it was a major step in technology. But also, 1982 is when Michael Jackson did that 17-minute video, Thriller. And the album Thriller became the best-selling album of all time. 25 million copies sold. And so you're thinking, this seems kind of random. It does relate to technology. But something else very important happened in 1982. Anybody want to guess? Well, I got married. Got married. As a biggie. Graduated from college. And that's when I started here, 1982. 39 years ago. 39 years is exactly 39 years to the date about three Sundays ago that I first came to Northeast. And things have changed so much since then. You know, folks, just how I prepare and deliver sermons is just absolutely mind-boggling. It would blow you away. I was looking at some old things in my office, and I threw away most of these old sermon outline books. But I used to do my sermons. I'd write them out in notebooks and write them out by hand, and I kept all my sermons in a notebook. And I had like just 15, 16, 17 of these notebooks, and I kept all of these things. And the funny thing is, being a creature of habit, as I look at this outline from, this is 87, I think, as I look at this outline, I still do some of the very same things I used to do years ago. And one of those things is I get colored highlighters and pens as I'm trying to get my lesson in my head. I would go through my sermon and do that. I still do that. But man, so much of this new stuff, the screens came, and then they took my pulpit away from me. I didn't stand there. This is new. Stand right here and hold that pulpit. And there was a certain security in that, doing something the same way all the time. There really is a security in that, isn't there? Because we're all creatures of habit. But we've had to move on and learn other things as well. And now I'm using this little clicker that I've just started using the last month. So a lot of things change. A lot of things change. But one thing we want to make clear as we talk about the main thrust of this series is that while a lot of things change and generations are different, God does not change. God does not change. His word is sure. He keeps his promises. God is in control. God is working things out. God is working in your life. And a lot of these psalms, whether written by David or Asaph or somebody else, they are messages. They are stories. They are things that, in a lot of cases, were things that were passed down for many generations as people told stories about what God had done and about how God had worked and about how God had worked in their lives. And then these words, this message, they are put to music and they are sung, and there is power in doing that. There's power in what we just finished doing with our singing, and we put those words to songs. And so we know, not just because of the entertainment industry, music is powerful. And these psalms, some of them were sung by the early church as the early church worship, because it was important to pass something on to others. It was important to tell your story. And so he says here, I love this statement. He says, even when I'm old and gray, don't forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. There was a message to share. There was a story to speak. There was influence to be exerted in the life of others by these stories, these songs. And so without the World Wide Web and without the internet and without computers and without cell phones and with very rude and very scarce writing materials, they would share their stories. Families, fathers, mothers, people living together as a family and then as communities, they were told, they were shared. That's the main way they communicated. Everybody didn't have a copy of the Pentateuch back during this time. They spoke. And so in this case, in this psalm, the psalmist is saying, God, I believe you are powerful and I believe you make a difference. And I want to make sure that I share that story and that it is something that the next generation knows and hears, that you are at work. But you know, that presupposes, does it not, that the individual has seen God at work in their life and has made a difference and exerted his power, and they've been paying attention or listening to God, that they've been learning from God. And so the question comes up to me and you, what has God taught you? Since my youth, O God, you have taught me. How does God teach us? I believe he teaches us in all kinds of ways. Obviously, when we go to his word and we read the word of God and we take it in, or someone shares it with us, that is God speaking to us. That is God teaching us. But if you look at the context of this psalm, the psalmist is also talking about his life and how God has worked and what God has done and the lessons he has learned in life that are important because God has been at work in his life. And so God has been at work in your life too, in your circumstances, in people that you know, in chance encounters that aren't necessarily chance encounters, but it's God reaching in and doing something. But we've got to be paying attention. But he says, you've taught me. You've taught me. I came here 39 years ago, and I will have to say, I think that, and I know you have experiences like this, you just know it's a God thing, right? You know. I mean, I was planning on going to Harding Graduate School in Memphis. I had things lined up. I was looking for a place to live. I was looking for a little church that might have me come speak once a month while I was there going to school. I had already submitted my application. I mean, it was happening. So April, just a couple of months before I graduate, I happened to be in the office of Carol Ellis, who was the acting chairman of the Bible department at Lipscomb at the time, because Batsel Barrett Baxter was dealing with a serious disease, cancer. He would not live long. But the church up here at Northeast called to talk to Batsel Barrett Baxter, not Carol Ellis. So Carol Ellis got the call, and I just happened to be in his office when Northeast called. And Carol, he takes the phone. I'm sitting there. He gets off the phone. Hey, yeah, there's a young man here. He's a great student. He might be interested. And so that started it. Are we paying attention? What has God taught me? What is God teaching you? And so I'm encouraging you, myself, to pay attention. Now, what I want to do right now, I want to talk briefly about some things that God is teaching me. Some things I'm learning. And some of those things are things found in Psalm 71. And some of them are found elsewhere. And I'm really going to be speaking from the heart. Not that I don't do it any other time. But this is a very personal subject for me. The first lesson is life is flying by. Okay? And I'm reminded of that more and more every day. It says, even when I am old and gray. Even when I'm old. What makes a person old? Chad, thank you for bringing that up this morning in your introductory comments. I don't know what it is, but I think maybe there's certain milestones that a person reaches. What makes you old? Is it how you look? Is it how you think? Is it how others perceive you? But I know if you may be a millennial right now, you can't relate to any of this stuff. But some of you who are baby boomers, you're older, you know, you understand, okay? But there's certain milestones you reach in life where you say, uh-oh, maybe I am getting old. So, I don't know, 16, 20 years ago, the Alcorns, they have a baby. I think it's Tiffany. But I'm not old enough to be a grandpa. And I just want to go to the hospital and visit the Alcorns and welcome the new baby. I walk into the room there, and the nurse says, oh, you must be the grandfather. That was a first, okay? That was a first. That was the first time somebody looked at me and thought I could be a grandfather. Doug's only 10 years younger than me. And I was slightly offended, but I got over it. Milestone number two. This happened just a couple of months ago. This was a first for me. Delightful family. They've placed membership here. Wonderful people, the Reinhardts. If you haven't met them yet, you need to meet the Reinhardts. But we had a chance to have dinner with them after they placed membership. And we were just having a conversation about the church and each other. And Rebecca made this comment at dinner. And she said, you know, she said, Grady, when I first met you, I didn't know you were the preacher. And you came up and you were just talking to us. And you know what? I just thought you were a nice old man. Thank you, Rebecca. I will forever remember these milestones, for that was the first time someone has called me an old man. So your body breaks down. You become more vulnerable. I think of the people we've lost in recent years. I think of all those people. I think of Alan Shirley Fields. I think of Howard and Betty Sechrist. I think of Jerry and Marie Johnson. I think of Bill and Terry Bryan. I think of Jim Caveman, and there are many, many, many others. And I mentioned these names. I know some of you don't know these people. Some of you online. Some of you who haven't been here. Maybe you haven't been here long. But it indulge me. I know there are enough people here that know and understand. And you think about that. And there's a sense of loss, isn't there? And you miss those people. And you miss those people because they made an impact. You miss those people because of the way that they lived and the legacy that they left. And now I think I'm in this group, I'm in this generation that's shifting into the place where they've been. And it's challenging, it's humbling, but it's challenging as well. It makes me want to seize the day and make the most of this moment. As I think about what God is teaching me and what I'm learning. What is God teaching me? Number two, God is always someone for me, and I'm just speaking from myself, God has always seen me through. The psalmist earlier in Psalm 71 says, I've relied upon you since I was young. And I think of how my life in so many ways could have been very different. And I think about how God has intervened in my life in ways that makes me say, God, I could not have done this without you. And I'm not going to go into great detail about my background and my past. Most of you already know it. But when you mention depression and suicide and drug addiction and alcoholism and divorce and dysfunction, that's what I grew up in. And it's interesting to me as I think back on decisions I made in my life, certain key decisions at certain key points, how God is there providing a way for me to do something different. The week that I was baptized, I was 18 years old. I was still in high school. That same week, I had gone to my friend's house, a Jewish friend of mine. We were good buddies. They invited me to their house to celebrate Passover. And they were letting the teenagers who were there imbibe and participate in all the things that are associated with Passover. Okay? Everything. And I found myself that night in a condition I should not have been in. All right? And so these things are happening. They're making me think. They're making me think what I wanted to do with my life, what course, what direction. 4 days later, I make the decision to be baptized. That was a critical course in my life. I think about the challenges we faced here through the years, and I say, God has seen us through. God has seen me through. God has seen you through. And quite frankly, most of the things that we worry about, as we think about the future, let me just pass on a little advice to you. And some of you have already learned this, but most of the things you worry about don't come to pass, right? And some of them do. But when you face those things that you're worried about, God will be there for you. What is God teaching me? Number three, it's never too late to make a change. As long as there is life, there is hope. As long as there is breath and consciousness and the ability to choose, there is hope, and I don't care what age you are. I love the statement that's made in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit has come upon the disciples there at Pentecost, and they're able to speak in these other languages, and people are hearing the gospel, and they're wondering what's going on, and they ask Peter and others, what's happening here? And Peter says, this is what's happening. It's happening. It was promised in the book of Joel in those days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And your old men will dream dreams. Will dream dreams. I don't want to be an old man who's a dream dreamer. I don't want to lose that. I don't want to be so set in my ways or cynical or whatever the word might be. I want to be a dreamer. I want to live with vision and hope and optimism. That's what I want. And that choice can be made at any age. I remember, what was this, 2 years ago, year and a half, I don't remember exactly when, Carl Bracker, 90 years old, wants to be baptized. And we struggled getting him up here. It was not easy. If this hadn't worked, we would have done something else. But here's a man, he's 90 years old, he'd been attending here for years. And shame on me for thinking, you know, my guess is he's probably not going to ever do it. My bad, right? Don't ever assume that you can have a new dream or a vision or do something in a way that's going to bring hope and life to other people. And I know when Carl did that, that's what he was doing. I think of people like Jim Caban. He just died a couple of weeks ago. He was like a dad to me. And, you know, we had a small gathering for him. I was happy to be a part of that. It was one of those things where you wish that more people could have been there, because I know how many of you felt about him. But he was one of these people who was that. He dreamed dreams. He taught me things about the computer. He's 30 years older than me. And he's teaching me. He's picking up new things. He's helping me. Helping others. And I think about, I shared this with some people. You knew Jim's sense of humor. Okay, and so this is a little bit of a funeral today. Okay, but I think that's okay. Because it's a happy funeral. Jim has gone on to be with the Lord. But the day he died, I went to his house, and he knew he was dying. His breathing was difficult. And if you know Jim, Jim has a mannerism when he's pretending like he's surprised about something. And so I walked in the door, and his eyes are closed, and we're talking a little bit, and he hears my voice and looks at me and opens his eyes and goes, "What are you doing here?" He was showing a sense of humor even at that point in his life. I learned a lot from him. And you can learn a lot from others. Last thing, what am I learning? What is God teaching me? Well, you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. Timothy says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it." Came into this world with nothing. I leave with nothing. Jeannie and I have been going through the process now of sorting through things and cleaning out things. And this week we had a neighborhood garage sale that provided us the opportunity to do some decluttering. Periodically, Jeannie and I have gone through this issue a few times in our wonderful, happy marriage. But we have a different philosophy sometimes on what we keep and what gets thrown away. And I'm not going to say Jeannie's a pack rat. I think in some sense we're all hoarders of certain things that matter to us, right? And so Jeannie, she's going through things. Throw it away, throw it away, throw it away. We don't need that. She had some pictures. I said, are we gonna hang them? No. I said, let's throw them away or sell them in the garage sale. She said, no, these are the first pictures we had in our first little apartment. And I said, throw them away, you know. And then she started talking to me about my Bama memorabilia. And I said, hey, I'm giving that to my kids. And I know they want every bit of it, all right? But listen, let's be honest. Most of the stuff we have, you think about it. Most of the stuff we have, think of all the stuff in your house. You're going to will it to your kids or your grandkids. What are they going to do with most of that stuff? They're going to throw it away. Now, maybe there are mementos and memorabilia that has a special emotional connection, but most of that stuff is going to be sold, given away, or thrown away. Which leads really me to this key question, I believe, of the whole day. And that is this: what will you leave behind? Clint was talking about it. What will your legacy be? What are you going to leave? The psalmist says, "Till I declare your power to the next generation, your might who are to come." That's what we leave. And as a few of us gathered for Jerry's funeral a couple of weeks ago, and it was a small gathering down here, he's memorialized, and Marie is memorialized. And as I look at that family, I see Kendall and Tammy and their kids, and her brother and his wife and their children, and her sister and her husband and their children, and they're all gathered together, and they're all a living testimony to faith in Jesus. That was his legacy and her legacy. So what I encourage you to do, please tell your story. Find creative ways to talk with others about what God is doing, has done in your life. This week in our food and fellowship group, we're gonna talk. Those of you who are here, we're going to talk about how God brought us to faith in Jesus. We're going to share those stories about how God worked in our lives. Do that at home. Do it with others. Last Christmas, my son gave us gifts. He gave one to Jeannie and one to me. And what he gave to me is your father's story. And he wrote, "Dad, I know this is kind of a backwards gift that will end up blessing me and my family for years to come. But I want to know your heart more fully, and for my kids and their kids to know it well. I love you, we love you." And in some ways, it's kind of strange thinking about filling this out and going through the process. Because I know I'm doing something intentional, and Jeannie is too. She got one too. That this matters more than other stuff. Share your story. Make opportunities to have that discussion with your kids and your grandkids. Those of you who are older, invite some younger families into your home and talk with them about faith. Let them know who you are and what God has done. Those of you who are younger, reach out to those who are older, those who are old and gray, and be blessed by what they can offer you. And be creative in how you do it. You'll be blessed for doing that. You really will. So what I want to say in closing this morning is this, embrace your story. I don't know where you stand right now in your story, your walk with God, but I do know this, you would not be listening to my words if you weren't here for a reason. Now, if the reason you are here or listening online is because somebody drug you to do that, That sounded like drugged you to do that. No, drug you to do that. Yeah, you're coming to church. So that may be the case for you right now. I don't know, but I hope it's not too many. But here is this moment where you have an opportunity to think about all these things that make such a huge difference. And in the end, the only things that matter because life is flying by and you're going to be old and gray before you know it. But if you're old and gray, be optimistic, be hopeful, live with life and dreams because they'll always be there. Doesn't matter what generation you are. We've been talking about my generation. Actually, most of this stuff is not about generations. It's just about where you are in your relationship with God. And so we encourage you to reach out to us to help you take those next steps, whatever those next steps might be. You may be 90 years old and you want to be baptized. You may be 20 and just need some help and encouragement. Please let us know how we can help you. Let's pray. God, help us to remember, as we think about your story and our entering into your story because of Jesus, and only because of Jesus, we pray that we might walk more closely to you every day, and that we might share your story with the next generation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.